time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life. In time past, in the lust of all flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We've all had his blessing. The reading of his holy word. Many years ago, H. A. Ironside, a great Bible teacher, was on, I believe, on the streetcar in California, and a lady came in very colorful clothing and sat down next to Dr. Ironside, and she said, put a cord across my hand and I'll tell you your future. Dr. Ironside held her hand. And with the other hand, he got out his little black New Testament. And he said, I do know my past, my present, and the future. And he turned to Ephesians chapter 2. And I can tell your viewers, you can't start getting uncomfortable. You hadn't expected this, you know. And he read in the first three verses, that's our past, and that's your present too, if you're not saved. He kind of pulled away and was holding on. Then he was told about the wonderful present. I was saved by grace, and how you see it in the heavens and so on. And he was, well, at last he got away because he was afraid he'd make a real scene there. She called the police or something, and she mumbled as she left that, I got the wrong man. That's the wrong man. But as Christians, we do know our future as well as our past. And all present. And that's what we have here in these wonderful verses. First, I want you to notice the Ephesians, that's who he's writing to, their past condition. And that's found in these first verses. You notice it said they were dead in trespasses and in sin. That was their condition. Death speaks about a separation. Because of their sin, they were separated from God, and the evidence of that was that they transgressed. The reason we sin is because we're sinners. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and they were dead. They were separated from God because of their trespasses. And trespasses means violating a definite law. Different places you go and you'll see no trespassing. No trespassing on the grass. And you go in there, you're violating the law, you're breaking the law. That's what trespassing is. And sin, in order to be dead in trespasses and sin, sins means missing the mark. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is their past condition. That was your past condition if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, it's your present. It's your condition now You're dead in trespasses and sin. You have no life of God in you. You're separated from God because of your trespasses and your sins. And the evidence that you sin is that you sin and you transgress and you come short. God's great standard is you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and all your soul. And we all come short. I'm afraid we love ourselves more. The natural man especially loves himself more than he loves God. Then secondly here you see their conduct in verses 2 and 3. Their conduct. In time past, the analogy walked. Down later on they have the word conversation in verse 3. That speaks of their manner of life. It speaks of the walk or the conversation. The King James Version refers to that as the way of living. And it's a tremendous thing that what put this, before them here. It was in time past now, before they were saved, you believers, you Ephesian believers, this is true of you. And when tonight, if you're not saved, it's true of you right now. Number one, you follow the way of the world. You walk according to the course of this world. You follow the world religion, have enough religion to make you popular, to ease your conscience, and sort of be a church goer on Sunday, and then the rest of the week live like the devil or like anybody else, following the ways of the world's religion and the world's morals. And I want to tell you a warning here to you believers. What's in the world today is often is in the church 25 years down the road. That's right. Don't pattern your life or your whole way of life after the world. The Word of God says, love not the world. You can't get any godliness from the world. You can't get any strength to live for God from the world. There's nothing there. It's a desert without any water for the believer. Fly in a thirsty land. Don't shape your morals after the world by watching television and all the modern magazines and all that. You pattern your life after the Word of God. You'll be much better. You'll be much happier. You'll be much more pleasing to the Lord, too. Independent of God, that's the ways of the world, you know. What do we need the Lord for? We got making lots of money, we've got everything we need. What do we want the Lord to meet the Lord for? We're smart and everything is going good. We want something different, we can get it and so forth. Independent. We're going after the course of the world, earthly. And then, not only that, but they're under the sway of Satan. According to the prince of the power of the air, if you're not saved, you're under the influence and the power of the devil. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Satan is a mighty and a crafty enemy. He deceived our first parent in the garden. He deceived Eve, at least, and Adam. Followed his wife, and by one man sin came into the world, and death passed upon all men because of all his sin. Satan rose up against them. He had been thrust down. He wanted to be like God, and now God put man in charge of his new creation, and Satan wasn't satisfied till he was thrusted away from him. Okay, the devil is no friend of the human person. He's out to destroy you. And when you're living, he blinds you. The god of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. When, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, if you were not blinded by Satan, you'd be rushing up here, you'd be interrupting the speak and say, I want to be saved now. If you knew how serious this thing is, what would you be doing? At the end of every unsaved person, there's a Christless eternity. There's a lake of fire, there's torment such as you could never dream of. The darkness of that pit forever. You'd be rushing up there, saying, I want to be saved now. Wouldn't there be any chances? Satan blinds people. They're smocked and they're sitting all right. Everything is okay. They do it all right today, be saved tomorrow. The Bible says, boast not thyself of the more. You don't know what it is going to bring forth. And then they're called children of disobedience. The conduct. Now work it in the children of disobedience. The spirit of the devil works in the children of disobedience. By one man, disobedience, we've all made sinners. Disobedience is a serious thing, especially when it's against God. They will refuse to obey God. All we like sheep are going to say, we have turned everyone to his what? Own way. Man wants his own way. Don't you talk to me. Don't you preach to me about religion. I'll have to do what I want to do. Independent, strong will, disobedient. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do so and so. You know what happened to the children of disobedience? Peter gives us an illustration from the days of Noah. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, by which also he went and preached unto the spirit in prison. That's the Lord Jesus. Now notice, when were these folks disobedient? Which sometimes were disobedient when? When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few that his eight souls were saved, that's when they were disobedient. God in his long suffering had a preacher of righteousness preaching to them while the ark was preparing for 120 years, and they mocked him, they scorned him, they laughed at him. And at the end of that time, only Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives went into the ark. God said, come down to the house and their fathers in the ark, invite them in, and he shut the door. That's when the laughing stopped, when the rain started to come. Before, he was just an old religious fanatic fool. But now the door is shut and the rain is because the heavens are opening up and the deep's opening up. I'm sure they're there knocking on the door and shouting, Noah, forgive us for all we have done till you open the door, let us in. They've never seen rain before. They were disobedient when they had the opportunity. Tonight you have the opportunity. Christ is the door, the only way of salvation. You can enter in tonight, but if you're disobedient, you may be caught like the people of Noah in Noah's day. They were left outside, and everything outside the ark perished. And everyone outside of Christ will perish. Oh, friend, be serious tonight. Your soul is eternal. And don't you be disobedient. It's a fearful thing, you know, because you'll have to someday meet the Lord. Sin came in by disobedience.
And you notice here in verse 3, among whom also we all had our way of life. We were all disobedient, he said, every one of us. It's only grace that we are saved. God gets all the glory, doesn't he? Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? I tell you, I am. A wonderful thing to be saved. And then it goes on to say, fulfilling the desires of the lust of the flesh and also of the mind. I want you to, with the Bible, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. And here you have it. He's saying that there are children that are deep among whom they are the way of life and time passed in the lust of all flesh. Now what is the lust of the flesh? Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Not what goes into him, it's what comes out of him, out of his heart. But from within, out of the heart, of men proceeded evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, death, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Then it turn back one chapter from Ephesians, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Here's how these lusts express themselves. And it tells you that now the works. You first have the thoughts, and then comes the works of the flesh. That's what the Lord tells us. Adultery, fornication, and what an awful sin that is all through the Western world. All over, actually, Europe and everywhere else. No sense of loyalty to their partner. Wicked, just giving themselves all to these lustful things of adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, deduction, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. With that kind of conduct, you'll never see the glory unless you repent and turn from it and get saved. That's their conduct here. Fulfilling the desires of the lower nature. Satisfying the lower desire, but they don't satisfy. The more you go in for the lusts and practice of these things, the it burns like a fire. Both are the more you go after that, the more you want, the less it satisfies. Satan doesn't have much to give us, my friend. Real, genuine satisfaction. And he speaks about the lust of the mind. Pride, independence, vanity, deceit. I think a real illustration of the lust of the mind was that Pharisee Luke. The Lord tells us about he and the public went in to pray, remember, in the temple, And this Pharisee, he thanked God that he was not like other men. Not even like his prophet, gentlemen. He was patting himself on the back, what a great guy he was, all the things he did religiously and so forth. Someone said he was a self-made man and he worshipped his creator. That's about it. The Lord Jesus said that man prayers never reached the ceiling. But the other man who said, God be merciful to me, and said that he went down to his house declared righteous. Pride of the mind. Thinking you're better looking than somebody else, and you're shocking yourself. Who made you anyway? You had nothing to do with your looks. If you have some abilities, you have a good brain and so on, don't get stuck on yourself. God gave it to you. Be thankful. It's not a thing to be proud about. It's the sin, the lust of the mind, the corrupt mind. Is taken up in his own importance as though he made himself. And then it goes on to say, and were the children of wrath even as others. I tell you, there's some listening here, isn't there? Children of wrath. God says in his word, if you're not saved, the wrath of God abided on you. You're a child of wrath. The Lord said, flee from the wrath to come. And there is the wrath to come. In the book of Revelation, part of the tribulation, they cried for the mountains and the hills going to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. And Romans tells us you can store up wrath. Listen to Romans chapter 3 verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart presses up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Let me give you an illustration. During the Depression years when we came over from Denmark to Canada, my father had bought a farm, and times were very, very hard then. But the storekeeper trusted him, and in the summertime he would run up a grocery list. Then in the fall, when he'd sell the cattle and potatoes, whatever else they, the farms are big up there than here, and he'd go and settle with the storekeeper. You know what? Every time he paid that bill, it was always bigger than he expected. And people that go on every day without the Lord, they're piling up wrath against the day of wrath because they're continually sinning. Three sins a day would be a 1,000 sins in a year. 50 years is 50,000 sins. Think of it. They're piling up wrath. And God's got a way of keeping score and he keeps good score because the books are going to be open. The books are perfect. My father always trusted the storekeeper's book. He was an honest man. So God keeps good records. That everything you've done in secret and every other miserable mean thing you might have committed will all be brought against you at the great white throne judgment. Piling up wrath against the day of wrath. Well, I'm not sorry on. That's the believer's path. Then you have the Christian present. But the great intervention is of God. I like that. In chapter 1, he was rich in grace in verse 7. In verse 18, he was rich in glory. Here, he is rich in mercy. But God was rich in mercy. Well, he had to be. How else could he deal with people like this and forgive them and blot out their sin? Think of the things that have been piled up against the Holy God. But God, rich in mercy, and great in love, in his love. He's that kind of a God, isn't he? That's the kind of God we have. Doesn't matter how sinful you are, my friends, and hope. All you have to do is turn from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus, and you'll find mercy. And that word mercy here means compassion. In Psalm 86, he says he's plenty in mercy. In Psalm 86 again, he's great in mercy. Yeah. Wonderful. Everlasting mercy. In Psalm 105, his mercy endured forever. In Psalm 136 at the end of the universe, his mercy endured forever. His mercy endured forever. You can't outdo that mercy. You can't wear it out. And then James speaks about it as tender. James 5 verse 11 speaks of the patience of Job and having seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Isn't that beautiful? What descriptive language is of tender mercy. All sinner, you come to him, there'll be mercy. But you have to come the right way. You have to come in true repentance. You have to come not trying to cover up, but openly acknowledging your sinnership and crying to him to save you. And he will. There's mercy with the Lord. That the hymn says, come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And he'll surely give you rest by trusting in his word. And then it's to be obtained. You know, Paul was the chief of sinners, and he says in Titus chapter 1, verse 13, 14, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and injured. But I obtained mercy. He didn't attain, he obtained it. Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful, glorious language, rich in grace and in love and in mercy. And that brings us to that next one. God, who was rich in mercy for his great love. All his love. You know some of those wonderful verses, John 3:16 and others. How God commended love toward us, not while we yet sinners. He loved so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Love, I'll tell you, was even as the test day when we're dead in trespasses and in sin. Even then he loved us with that great love. He didn't love all sin, but he loved the sinner. He loved us so much as to give his own Son. And the Lord Jesus on the cross, he showed that love for the sinner. All the time he was praying for the Father to forgive them, they know not what to do. The love of God is written in the precious blood of Christ on Calvary. How can you ever doubt the love of God? What great love. Love that is ruler deal with any kind of sin. And then he says, when he loved us, even when we were dead, he spoke about that, separate from God. He quickened us, made us alive. Because you were dead, he quickened you here in heaven, give you new life. The very life of God through regeneration by the power of the Holy Spirit came and we became partakers of that divine nature. Born from above with the nature of God within us. Made alive with the very life from God. Man received the breath of God and made a living soul. So when you're saved, you're made a real living spirit unto the Lord, you know, made alive. That's life. I thought one time I was fishing on a lake up in Beehive. And he said, oh boy, this is life. I said, you don't know anything about what real life is. Real life is knowing the giver of life. Christ said, I've come that you might have life and that you may have a more abundant. That's the abundant life he wants to give every believer. I hope that as a believer you're living on sort of a poverty diet, just sort of enduring the salvation rather than enjoying it. Came to give us life, and that war abundantly quickened us. The very life of God. And it's by grace he reminds us that we're saved. And then in verses 5, he says, and in verse 6, rather, and has raised us up. Now listen, every saved soul here tonight, you are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Now who's that going to ever take you away from that? Oh, that's secured you. That's where we're seated. With Christ in the heavenly places. That's our present. That's where we are now. Now the Christian future. I just ask a couple of questions here. Why has God done all this? Why from eternity has chosen that we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? Why? Why has he made us accepted in the beloved as you have in verse 6 of chapter 1? Why when dead and trespasses and sins that he quickened us? Why has he made us to sit in the heavenly places? To get the answer, you gotta go to turn to verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, my friend, that takes us a long way beyond the millennium. The millennium is only one age to come. The ages to come is another Greek word of former day, eternity. In the millions of ages to come, he's going to do this to show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, the believer. That's his future plan for us. Through all these ages, through countless ages, he's going to demonstrate to all the created intelligence what did, how he did like to show grace to great sinners and to manifest that wonderful great salvation. Will be an exhibition. It's exhibiting his grace and his glory before all the intelligence he was brought to do with poor lost sinners. That's going to go on for all the congregations of eternity. He's going to continually show us the exceeding kindness of His grace for us. Never be exhausted. You have to take in this message. That's what it says. The word is true. And quickly, I wanted to come to this in closing about the benefits of salvation. Just touch on the first couple of verses there. The way of salvation. You notice now, it's by grace we enter into all the blessings of verse 7. For it's by grace you say. That means that you don't do anything. You receive it from Him. You reach out the empty hand of faith and receive it and say, thank you. By grace are you saved, and it says, through faith. And it's not of yourselves. You can't do a thing to earn it, to acquire anything else. God has done everything. And in His grace, He wants you to have it. There's now that man that has sinned and blasphemed, and God in turn wants to give you all this wondrous grace. Yes? And it's great by grace because salvation is a gift. That's what it says here. Not of yourselves, is a gift of God. You can't work for a gift. The minute you pay a penny toward anything, it's not a gift any longer. We, not to God, but to us. Not cheap. Costing the dear Son, setting His precious blood. Cost God everything. And it's through the medium of faith. Turn on the switch, and the light comes on. The switch puts you in contact with the power. And so faith puts you in contact with the living Lord. And He saves you by faith and grace. That our God does it. And it excludes boasting. Thank God for that. My, for the pile of boasting of these heavens, if you have the way on all the good deeds they've done. Them people love to talk about their own good work, their own good deeds, so on. It's unsickening, doesn't it? None of that in heaven. It's unto Him that loves us and loses the most. It's unto Him be all the glory. If you're going to be saved, friend, you'll have to come as a poor lost sinner, receive it as a gift. And then all the boasting, you'll want all the boasting to go unto Him. He died for us and rose again and lives to keep us up there in the glory. Galatians 2:16 says, know that a man is not justified or declared righteous by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. God, where salvation is grace. Can't do anything around it. It's come to receive. If man is received here, then his power will come to your home. Just in a couple of stanzas of 292 in closing. Just as I am. And friends, that has to do like the prodigal son. He made a decision in his mind, and then it says he came. He arose and he came. You have to do that. You have to make a definite decision. I'm going to come tonight. Procrastination is the way to hell. I'm going to be saved someday. My friend, it may be your last opportunity. Don't know. God promises you now, but not anymore. Hope not of tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And the way to come just as to him said, just as I am. Come as a poor lost sinner. Jesus receiveth sinners. He's an expert at saving sinners and making them new people. We're going to sing the first and the third stanzas only. First and third stanzas. Let's rise and receive the replacement.